Now, my text this morning is still in this theme that we have in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And the particular text this morning is verse 24 in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now, for those who have just joined us in the congregation, those who come to various works in Cardiff, and also particularly to those who started in the colleges, that we have for some time been looking at the theme of revival. And revival is that extraordinary work of God when he intervenes in the history of a church and we see spectacular and remarkable phenomena which is outside the subjective, although it will affect us subjectively. But it is something that is outside and is unforgettable. There hasn't been a revival in England or Wales, although Scotland has had some, in England or Wales since 1904-5-6, that period. And previous to that, there have been many in both countries, great and mighty revivals. There are times when everything seems to be hopeless. And I wandered about in the last month or so in Scotland and in England, and I know Wales pretty well. And I would say that we are living in a particularly difficult and a dreadful time. A time where God's people can be in despair. Very much like in the time in England and Wales in the 18th century when they both had separate revivals, they were 10 years apart, but still, I think it was the same move of the Spirit. And where at that time, it seemed that there was no hope and there were just a few names of faithful preachers. You could count them on one hand in the respective countries. And yet God came. When it seemed impossible, when it seemed absolutely impossible, great revivals came and the land was restored. Now then, the theme now is not revival. The theme now is a very personal one. And the word must not be confused. And by and large, this word renewal is a very personal thing. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24. And from verse 17 in chapter 4, right through to chapter 6 and verse 9, we have the glorious theme, the theme of glorious renewal, something that is highly personal. It's a painful thing, and I have to go through painful subjects, and I think for the last few Sundays, as we've been going through them, it has been very exercising for me to preach on some such topics. And yet at the same time, it is necessary. What God is saying here, I want you now as God's people to walk in a particular way. Revival is God's. He will bring revival. But I want you to walk in a particular way. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so he is addressing people who have been converted, who have been born again. He is addressing people who have an experience of the forgiveness of sins and who are able to say that they are in a state of grace and that they have peace with God. Now, are you in that place where you're able to say that you have the peace with God and that you know that you're going to heaven? Not hope. I am not saying that some people who only hope that they are not converted. There are a small number who haven't assurance. Generally speaking, when people say they hope, what they usually mean is this: I hope I'm good enough. I hope my best will be acceptable. That is, they hope that self-righteousness will get them to heaven. Self-righteousness will never, ever. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. It must be the righteousness of Christ. We must come to that place and see, however high our estimation may be of ourselves, that it must be by the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins. There is that experience. Now he's speaking to those people. And also he's telling them here. Now I'm going to use this illustration. And I ask you to be patient with me. Most of you heard the illustration before. But I want to use it this morning and apply it further in my message. That when you are converted, you are new. That is, A human being who is unconverted is in the flesh. The flesh is the mind and its thinking, the will and its deciding, the heart and its emotions. That's a simple way of saying the flesh. A human being in his totality. Then there is the inner man, which is called the old man, in total sympathy with sinful flesh. Now then, when we are regenerate, when we are converted, when we become children of God, we are told in Romans 6, verse 6, that the old man is crucified with Christ. Finished with. And so now you have, still have the flesh, but the new man. Now Hugh might say it has, well, he has put on and put off. Is it a thing that goes on all the time? No, what he's saying here is this. Now don't act like a baby, as if the old man were still in control. Be what you are in Christ. Be the new man. Now the illustration, I'll give it again, and please be patient with me in this, because I want to apply it again in a further way. The illustration I took was this, that there is a house, or a firm, rather a factory firm, and there is a manager, and everything about it is sloven. Everything. And the manager himself is like that. He is the heart, the cog, you might say, the centre of it all. And one day something happens, and the workmen say he's like a new man. Like a new man, he is the same man. The old man is crucified, the new man, without loss of identity, he is a new man in Christ, because the factory or the firm we're talking about is a person. Now then, he is new, he is clean, his clothes are clean, and everything about him is fresh and new. He begins to have a new attitude, and he starts now mopping up the departments. And they've had a shock because they were sloven and sloppy in all that they did. And we have now the battle between the new man and the flesh, so that when we are unkind to one another, remember, it's not the old man, he's crucified, it's the flesh. Nothing higher than that and just as low as that. It's the flesh. So that when we are selfish and when we are touchy, it's the flesh. So this war rages all our lives, but we must mortify the flesh so that we are ever looking for every avenue in our life that the new man with all his resources, who is fashioned after righteousness and holiness, might prevail more and more in our individual lives. That is renewal, not revival. Now that we are talking now about being renewed in the spirit of our minds, so that this should be our way. And we are then given, remember we've been talking then about, he started with the lips. Wherefore, verse 25, putting away lying, speaking every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And to be truthful, it's a very remarkable thing. How easy it is for us very often to defend ourselves by saying a half-truth, which is a lie. Let's be quite clear about it. A half-truth is a lie. It is hiding what we really mean. And be truthful to one another. It is expected. Mortify the flesh. Be angry. Yes, certainly be angry against that which is wrong. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So that when anger takes a form of malice and spite against anybody else, put it right before the sun sets. Or it'll fester in you, and you'll get nothing out of your spiritual life, however much you may know, however much you may boast about. Now you can see how painful being renewed is. Well, you can imagine how painful it is when you say, what happened to the manager? He's changed. He's like a new man. We're not having all the tea breaks we were having. He's only allowing us two a day. He's only allowing us 1 hour for a dinner break. We used to have 2 or 3 hours. He's checking up on the time of arrival. He's checking up on production. What's happened to him? Has he gone productivity mad? What's wrong? Headquarters has taken over. And he's in touch with headquarters. And he wants to live a God-glorifying life. Now, that is renewal. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in your attitude. Now then, here comes, in this section now, there are subsections here, obviously. And so from 17 to verse 27, we have this climax verse here. Neither give place to the devil. And that's our subject for this morning. Neither give place to the devil. Now the power of Satan. Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe that there is a devil? He is very, very powerful. There is a personality that belongs to Satan. Shall I explain just a little things that we know, but to refresh our memories? There were three archangels in heaven. Now then, there was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so high in might and majesty that it is beyond any idea in our imaginations or our minds that we could ever conceive or hold, because so great is their power. Then way, way down, that really there is no comparison, then you come down to the three archangels who are above the angelic host. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. Each having a third of the angelic host. In eternity, we are not told much about it because our feeble little minds would not be able to understand it. Something took place, and Lucifer would be as God, and he rebelled. And so we have him now. He is called Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, various names. The father of lies, perhaps, is the most relevant one by our blessed Savior. He calls him the father of lies. He has spread a lie in the hearts of anybody. He'll destroy everything he can. And he does everything he can to destroy the works of God. He'll do all he can to destroy the spiritual life of a nation. He'll do all he can to destroy the Sabbath day. He'll do all he can to bring despair into the hearts of Christian men and women. He'll do all he can to spoil our testimony amongst our fellow workers and in the sphere that we work. He knows no mercy. And when he makes a bargain, he lies. He is the father of lies. He is extremely powerful. So powerful, if you read the epistle of Jude, he once tackled the archangel Michael. And Michael said to him, "The Lord rebuke thee." The archangel was not able to combat him because they were of equal strength. So the archangel calls on the Lord. Our blessed Savior, however, when he was on earth, was able to address even a believer when Satan was using him, was even to address Satan and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He had the authority because he was God the Son. Now remember, none of us is able to fight Satan, even as Christians, on our own. We must bring in the resources of God. The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, go. Never argue with Satan. He is of higher intelligence than you and I could ever be collectively. Never argue, never discuss. Only command him, not in your own strength, not in your own reputation, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the name high over all. And devils fear and fly at the sound of that name. Let's be quite clear now at the place of Satan. Now, the pattern that Satan has, he has a myriad of fallen angels, evil spirits. It is the same pattern as heaven, but evil. So you have this pattern like this, yet evil. So you have principalities and powers and the angelic host, but evil. And Satan at the head. Now, Satan is not God. Satan cannot be everywhere. And Satan doesn't know what's going on in your heart. God alone knows what goes on in the heart of a man. Not even Satan knows the mind or the heart of another person. God alone knows that, and we can be grateful for that. Yet Satan has the power of an archangel, and he has his evil spirit. Now then, I'll read you some verses that remind us of these powers and these patterns. Romans 8, 37 and 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, evil angels you see, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, are able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has a pattern. So that when you and I are tempted, sometimes it is of Satan himself. But more often than not, it's of those who know the mind of Satan by his evil spirits. It makes little difference because they do the same thing. Or in Ephesians 6, which by God's grace we'll eventually come to, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that's the battle. The battle isn't against a great turn away from religion in our land today. The battle isn't against the laxity amongst evangelicals and also the careless things that have come in. The battle is against Satan. Recognize the foe. Recognize that it is a spiritual battle and that Satan has great power. Do you remember where we were once? In this epistle it says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He has power there in this world. The God of this world, says the Corinthian epistle, the God of this world hath blinded them. That is a small g, remember. The God of this world has blinded them. So this is the person that we have to contend with, Satan. And let's come a little nearer in describing him. There are two main ways where he comes. One, blatantly as a roaring lion. When he feels he can do this, and he feels all he has to do now, that he has weakened the Christian folk or the Christian church, then he comes in like a roaring lion. How can he do that? Because he came first as an angel of light. He came into the churches of the land and he whispered unbelief. He came into the pulpits of the land and he whispered unbelief. He came into the lives of Christians and he whispered compromise, compromise. He came into the hearts of men and women who love God and say, see, that's not the way in the 20th century. Use the ways of the world. You don't have to go their way, but use their way. An enemy hath done this. Then when he has come as an angel of light, he then plays havoc. He comes as a roaring lion. And he takes away. You don't need preaching anymore. You don't need prayer meetings anymore. You hardly need to go to church anymore. Once is just enough. And not every Sunday at that. It's more than your little mind can take. And yet our little minds can take so much. To you young people now, and you know this is true. How you can, I was going to say you and I for a moment now. How you and I can pack our minds with all the information. How many goals were scored in 1920 by that goal person and that and that. And where it was from in that direction. We can pack our minds with things. And yet when it comes to the things of God, for just a feeble hour and a half, twice a day, we say, ah, it is too much for my feeble mind. And yet we have a renewed mind that is able to take the deep things of God. Let not Satan spread his lies into our hearts and minds. Let us rise up and be men of God. Give no room for Satan. He is a liar. He is a liar. And his bargains that he gives are never kept. It is always destruction. How can I recognize him? And sometimes you might say, well, I don't know whether this is of Satan or of God. Well, I can tell you, if you have an issue this morning and it's making you unhappy and deceitful and devious and sly and miserable, it's Satan. He will attack us in our most vulnerable place or our most sensitive area and say, look, there. Maybe even a good thing. so use that he'll get his foot in. Give no room to Satan. Give him no foothold. It is a sad verse in a hymn that says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" Do you know what I think is needed today? I think, first of all, it is needed as we pray for God to revive the church. I think we should pray that our own people, that ourselves as men and women, as believers, might come back to the word and back to the things of God, and a return to what I call clean, committed Christianity. And then ask him that he might revive us, that we might, people who really want revival, that we want these things. That's why we have to have renewal, the glorious theme of renewal, but a very painful one nevertheless, yet a very necessary one. And here it says in the middle of it all, neither give place to the devil. And he's speaking to Christians. He's got the world. Neither give place to the devil, the power of Satan. Now the peril of Satan, the wiles of Satan. Now how shall we combat this terrible foe? How shall we go about it in a practical way? Well, I needn't stay long on this, because I only want to go to the last one of them. One, recognize that it is a spiritual battle. Recognize that there is a Satan, and recognize that he will come to you. Recognize it. Especially if you want to go on with the Lord. Especially if you decide that you're going to stand with those who are fighting and defending the faith in this corner of the vineyard. Recognize that there is a devil. Recognize that there is a God. It's about time, you know, we also believed in God. And that we were able to say, not only in times of adversity like Job had, when everything seemed to have gone, when he said, you know, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think that's a tremendous thing for Job to be able to say. But my dear friends, in times of prosperity, to be able to say in the face of Satan, blessed be the name of God, that we believe in him now as well, and in the perils of prosperity, and in the temptations of prosperity, and in the ease that can come into Zion in the time of prosperity, that we believe in God, and to know that we are answerable to God. Recognize God. And in recognizing God, remember this verse. Yaru God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Please remember that. Remember that. If Satan shall come as an angel of light, or as he comes as a roaring lion, if he touches you in a sensitive area, in a vulnerable area, whatever it may be, however he comes, remember, greater is God. Far, far, far greater is our God. In this epistle we are told to put on the armor of light. I leave that now. You can read it, you know about it, but we'll go in detail regarding that as the time comes. You put on the armor of light. But here, sound advice. Don't let him get a footing. That's the original. This is the word that's used. I'll read it to you. Neither let the devil have a foothold. Don't give him any room at all. Don't give him any place at all. Now, does that mean anything to us? Well, watch the doors. That's why I want that illustration at the beginning. Watch the front door. And my friend, I say something else as well. Not only watch the front door, watch the back door. How often have we been deceived when we have contended for the faith, and we've stood for the great and holy doctrines, and we've watched the front door and through the back door?
all sorts of little innocuous ways seems to be. And Satan glides in and says, there's nothing wrong in this, there's nothing wrong in that. Watch the doors. Let us be great doorkeepers. Now then, you often have a knock at the door. There's a great difference. I know we knock doors, but there is a difference. We don't push ourselves. People don't want us. We go courteously away. I'm not talking about that kind of knocking of the door. People who come selling things, it's very difficult. It's very difficult indeed. They get their foot in. And then they're beginning to show their wares. I can tell you this, that once they've got their foot in, it's very, very difficult to get away. They know the way, how to hold you. A modern way of getting your foot in is this, is something, since I've been doing a little bit of traveling up and down the country these days, traveling on motorways. And then staying for a cup of tea in these little hotel things that they have where you have petrol and a cup of tea and so on. I forget the name of the things. But they're every so often. Service station. And going there. And as you're parking your car, you find a car cruising around slowly. Have you ever come across this? And one man was saying like, in an accent, one of the European accents, and he said like this. He said, I'm just going back to Italy, actually it was. I'm just going back to Italy. First of all, he made sure. He said, do you speak Italian? And I said, no. And then, you see, I don't think he did, you see, and that's why he was asking that. He said, yeah, I'm just going back to Italy, and I've got these leather coats here, and I just want to sell them off cheaply at cost, and it's bargain. And, you know, the door was opening, it was grabbing your arm and pushing one like that. Do you know, you really had to run. You had to get away because their persuasive powers are much more powerful than our resisting powers. They are past masters. I don't know if it's stolen goods or what, they have no idea. But I found it was happening in every service station with different things. I'm just going back to Manchester now and I want to get rid of all these things. I'm just going back to Birmingham now and the same story. And two or three of them cruising around and if they saw a police car, off they went. Yes, it happens. I'm sure it's the experience of many. They get their foot in. And once you begin to listen, my friend, you've had it. You begin to feel an awful heel that you're not helping this little person out. Once the devil gets his foot in, his arguments are cleverer than anything that you can answer. Once he gets his foot in, he says, but a little thing? It's, why not? Have a little pleasure out of life. Why not? Once he gets his foot in, it's a terrible thing. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? It begins there. Don't give him a place for his foot. It says God here. False religions are the same. I'll not name any now. They're in plenty and abundance. Notice the difference between them and a Christian when they go around. How cheeky they are, and how rude they are, and how persistent in a sinister way they are. Don't ask them in. Don't hide behind the excuse of saying, I'll give them the gospel. Tell them where to come to if they want to hear the gospel. They don't want to listen to you and at the door. They're aggressive. Listen to the advice of Scripture from the Apostle John. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For him that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And don't be worried about it, because God is sovereign, and if that man is to come to the Lord, he will find a way of dealing with that man and bringing him to a place of the hearing of the words of grace. But whilst he's bringing false doctrine, don't play with Satan. Don't even give him a foothold. Don't play with Satan. John Owen, the Puritan, said this in one of his writings, that Satan comes to the frontiers of the mind. I know I've used this illustration many times. It's a scriptural one. Do you remember when King David was on the roof of his palace? And then he saw a woman, I suppose a very attractive person. And Satan said, No harm in looking. No harm in looking. And that's all he did. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story was legal crime and sin before God. He gave this woman's husband, a great privilege. I'm going to allow you to be on the front of the battle, that you may die for me. Aren't I good? And then he collected his wife. Then the prophet came and said, you know, there was a very rich farmer who'd got plenty of sheep, and he had a guest, and he didn't want to spoil the flock. He had to keep an even or a round number, or something like that, probably. But there was a man next door, he'd only got a little lamb or so. And so what couldn't do much with that, so he took it off him. King David was angry. He was angry. All the justice and the righteousness that will come in a man when a wrong is done, he said, this is a terrible thing. And then the prophet said, thou art the man. We shall never forget Psalm 51, shall we? My sin is ever before me. The agony of repentance he had to go through. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He comes to the frontiers of the mind. Look, listen. Gossip, rumor, half-truths, pleasures, little things. Listen, look, take notes. Then I'll go away. But he's left a seed that has the power of the seed of weeds that brings vicious entanglements in the life of a Christian. But greater is he that is in you. The peril then is this, that he will get his foot in. The advice is simple. Don't let him get his foot in. The last thing is this, the place of Satan. What is this place? There is Calvary, where Jesus Christ dealt with sin, and Satan. Wonderful. That is a great victory. Now what then is the power of Satan now? Satan has power for a time and limited. He cannot touch your soul in any way if you're a Christian. He cannot touch your soul. He cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is not able to take your name away from the book of life. He is not able to unjustify the justified sinner in the merit of Jesus Christ. You are safe eternally, your soul. But what havoc he can play with our body and our minds and our lives. And that is why these epistles are written to Christians and say, and he does all he can as an angel of light or as a roaring lion in order that he might spoil your witness. And my friends, we have no idea how we are observed. You see, that's the problem. Every one of you here this day, if you're a Christian, have a multitude of observers. How you live, how you speak, what your pleasures are, how you react, what you do. They even condone and go with you. But in your back they say, fancy a Christian. Fancy a Christian. And you know you're breaking their hearts if you're doing that. Because deep down they're hoping that there's something that's reliable. Deep down, they're hoping there is something that is unshakable. And I say this now with respect. I'm not being critical of any political party. I'm not particularly interested in politics as such. But I know this, that whether it is left or right, that's the safest thing to say, is it? Or the middle. They have not got the solution to a people who are bent on pleasure and sin. Am I right? They have not got the solution. We cannot have a better Britain. We cannot have a better Europe without God. He is our only hope. A person like myself or my fellow servants in the ministry are far more important than the politicians, believe me. We are insignificant, I know, in the eyes of the world. And you and I, as believers, will be the salt of the earth. It never said in the Bible that politicians will be the salt of the earth. It says that you are the salt of the earth. It is we who change society by the grace of God. Are you giving Satan a foothold? Where are we? We bickering? We bitter about some stupid grievance that you can't even remember the details or they're exaggerated? Where are we? Are we nursing a complaint that we haven't been seen as much as we should have been? Oh, how foolish. In the light of eternity, look at our complaints. We fill our fellow creatures with a sad tale of our complaints, where half that energy is spent towards heaven. We would be talking in our churches of the wonders of God. Why are people not being saved in their hundreds? The answer is simple. We will not walk this way. We will not walk this way. So he says here in a tiny, tiny verse with a great, great truth, neither give place to the devil. Guard the truth. Guard your spiritual life. Guard our church. Guard our tongues, it says here, the lips. Guard our emotions. Guard our ways. Why? That we might be able to glorify God in this age that we live in, and that many might come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, why did I want that illustration? I'll tell you why. Go back to it. This is this big factory. It's got a new coat of paint now. It's smartened up. The manager's like a new man. And he's getting on the move regarding the departments. And the windows are being cleaned. And the sunshine of God's grace is lighting up many a department and showing many other things that need putting right as well, as the sun does always. What shall we do then? Guard the doors. Listen to this verse. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a Christian than anything else. I'd rather be Christian in the real full sense. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is one door here in the pulpit. I am a doorkeeper. You there. You are doorkeepers. Watch the door of your eyes. Watch the door of your ears. Watch the door of your mind. Watch the door of your hearts. Why? That God may be glorified in us. Don't leave this church this morning with a little grumble, grumble, nitty gritty grumble. Take every thought into the captivity of Christ. What about an injustice? Poor old Daniel being dragged to the lion's den, screaming for mercy and blaming everybody. Not at all. In him was found a most excellent spirit. May God give me grace to love you all. May God give you all grace to love me. May God give us grace to love each other. May God give us grace to love him and give no foothold to the devil, always remembering, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we come to thee now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. O Father, wilt thou convict us in order to heal us and to bring us to a place of holiness and purity, that we might walk with the Lord in the light of his word. O Father, wilt thou help us in this place and in all places where thy faithful people meet. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.